All right. We'll turn your Bibles to Romans 13. Okay, just a review. We've got Romans 1 through 8 laid out the gospel to us. Paul has written this letter to the church in Rome in preparation for his trip to Rome, and so he goes to a long explanation of the gospel. And we have no record of an apostle having gone to Rome before this. The church there in Rome was not started by an apostle. And so perhaps it's for those reasons that Paul is going to this extensive explanation of the gospel to make sure they understand the gospel that he preaches, the gospel that Christ gave he and the apostles. And so that's what we have in chapters 1 through 8. And for our good, let's review the gospel for a second, okay? All right? What's the first thing we need to understand the gospel? What's the first thing we need to understand? What's it start with? God. All right, right there with God. What do we need to know? What do we need to understand about God to understand the gospel? He's perfect, holy, just, creator. Yeah, he created everything. All right, he created everything. Right. And what did he create it for? For his glory. All right? We're all supposed to be living for the glory of God. That's why you exist, is to bring glory to God. Okay? Plain and simple. That's why you exist, to bring glory to God. All right? So, he's awesome. There you go. That's a good word. Awesome. That's right. And so, he created everything for his glory. We owe everything to him. So that's the first thing we need to understand about the gospel, right? Is God, who he is. All right? What's the second thing we need to understand the gospel? Ourselves. There you go. We got to understand man. All right? So that's what Paul does in chapters 1 through the first half of 3, right? Is he is explaining who we are. Okay? And what does he say about us? We're bad. That's right. That's right. He says we're bad. Okay? In what way? Fall short? Yeah. Yeah. Romans 3:23. What else? We love darkness. We hate the light. That's right. That's what the scriptures say about us, that God is light, and we're in a sense enemies of God, right? Romans speaks of that we're at enmity with him. Okay, and so what's the result of this hostility we have towards God? Yeah, children of wrath. Romans 1 says the wrath of God is being poured out on mankind. Okay, we are under his judgment. Okay, that things go the way they are going. You know, we stay in the same state that we're going to be expecting his wrath upon us for eternity. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches us, that because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, that's what we should expect, okay? All right, so those are the first two things we got to understand. To understand the gospel, first God, all right, that we owe everything to him, and then secondly, man, we have not lived up to what his expectations. All right, we've rebelled against him, so we're under his judgment, under his condemnation. Okay? All right, any questions on that so far? We got that? Got to understand God, got to understand man. Man and his sin. All right? What's the third thing we need to understand the gospel? Jesus. We got to understand Jesus. Okay? Because no matter how good of a person we try to be, all right, we realize, yeah, I've not been a very good person. All right, God surely could not be happy with me in the way I've lived my life. So you know what? I'm going to try to turn things around. I'm going to try to do the right thing. I'm going to try to help people and care for people and you know all that sort of thing and make God happy. Okay? If that's our idea, folks, we won't ever get to heaven. Sounds noble. Sounds wonderful. Except for one thing. We're already guilty of our sin. And our sin must be paid for. All right? And this God who is infinite, holy, His holiness is infinite. Everything about Him is infinite. Okay? That the Bible teaches that the fair and just punishment for sinning against this infinite God is infinite punishment. Okay, that's why it's infinite, because God's infinite. And the only just punishment is infinite punishment. Okay? And so we can try to be good. We can try to turn things around, but we're guilty, and the guilt of sin requires infinite punishment. Okay? So it doesn't matter how good we try to be, it'll never measure up. Never measure up. And the truth is, even at our best goodness, is the way Romans shows us, our best goodness is still pretty rotten. Okay? All right? And a lot of times the attitude of I'm gonna, you know, do the right thing and all, a lot of times there's a lot of self promotion and all that sort of thing, self glorification still. So we're still a lot of rottenness. All right? So our only hope is that God would show mercy and provide some way to save us. Okay? And He did that in Jesus. Okay? Who is Jesus? He's God, right? He's God. He's God. We call Him the second person of the Trinity. All right? Bill's going to be teaching on that next week. He's going to fill in for me next Wednesday night, and he's going to be teaching on the Trinity. But real simple, the Bible teaches there's one God, and that one God is somehow in three persons. Okay? Still one God, but in these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal. One didn't come after the other, none of that stuff. But there's just one God in three persons. And Romans 3 says, turn over to Romans 3. Verse 25, speaking of Jesus there, it says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Usually when you see God, just God written in the New Testament like that, it's usually speaking of the Father, the first person of the Trinity, okay? So God put forth as a propitiation by His blood, put Christ forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith, okay? So, the Father offered up the Son, who was fully God. And the way He did that is Jesus, fully God, became a man. He didn't stop being God. He was fully God and fully man at the same time, born of a virgin. That's what we just changed recently in our articles of faith, make sure it was accurate there, that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, worked a miracle in Mary because she was a virgin, and she conceived of a child even though she had not ever been with a man. And that was a miracle of God, where God, Jesus, became a man, grew up, lived a perfect, sinless life, did not sin in one way, obeyed the law perfectly in every way, and then at the appointed time was offered up as that propitiation for our sins. A propitiation. What's propitiation mean? A little review here. Remember what propitiation means? Huh? It's a sacrifice of atonement. Okay? What else? Substitute? That's right. Yeah. Satisfaction of debt? Yeah. The root of its meaning is a deterring or of the wrath of wrath, okay, and I think even ancient religions, you know, would use this type of word, and in things like human sacrifice. You know, they would offer up human sacrifice. But the idea is, yeah, the wrath of God is being poured out on mankind. And Jesus was offered up as a propitiation for the wrath of God, instead of being poured out on us, for the wrath of God to come down on Jesus as a substitute for us. Okay, very important you understand that. You can't understand the gospel if you don't understand that right there. Extremely important that Jesus was a substitute for you. You were supposed to receive that wrath on you. God was going to was angry at you, was going to pour out His wrath on you, and Jesus was offered up in your place, and God's wrath was poured out on Him. Yes, the physical, as He was, his hands were nailed, feet, and whipped before that, hung on that cross, you know, is a horrifying, humiliating form of death. All that was horrific. But on top of that, the Scriptures teach that the wrath you were to receive for all eternity, the wrath from God you were to receive for all eternity. And I don't even fully understand what that means, okay? But the wrath of God you were supposed to receive for all eternity in a few hours was poured out on Christ. Okay? So He was that substitute, the propitiation, absorbing the wrath of God on Himself in your place. Okay? And then, of course, He died. He was in the grave 3 days. And on the third day, He rose. And He rose, most importantly, if God the Father raised Him to say He had accepted what Jesus did on the cross as sufficient for the sins. He vindicated His Son. His Son died a criminal. God said, no. God the Father said, no, He's not a criminal. He raised Him. He's the Son of God. He is Lord. And He is Savior. He's the one people are to look to for salvation. And that brings us to our fourth thing we have to understand the gospel is how we receive it. Okay? How is everybody going to heaven because of what Jesus did? That's right. Jesus, when He died on the cross, it didn't mean everybody's sins were paid for at that point and we're going to heaven. All right? So who gets credit? Who gets credit for what Jesus did on the cross? Faith. That's it. That's the fourth thing. It's the fourth thing you got to understand the gospel. It's faith. You are saved by faith. Because you see, you're not saved by your good works, are you? You can never be saved by your good works. All right? No matter how many good works you do, you've done plenty bad that disqualifies you and makes you guilty of eternal punishment. Okay? So, not by good works at all, period. It's not even faith and good works. It's faith alone. It is putting your trust in Jesus as your Savior. What He did for you on the cross, you are putting your trust in that, and you're depending on nothing else to save you. Nothing. Okay? As I was talking with someone today, it's as if you're in that court of law and you were just declared guilty. And the sentence is eternal punishment. And you know that's what you're facing. You are facing eternity apart from God, eternity in punishment for your sins. That is your sentence. And then all of a sudden you get word, hey, good news, somebody just paid for, took your punishment upon Himself. He took the whole thing upon Himself. He's covered it totally. All right? And you hear that good news and you put your trust in Him. You put your trust in that guy who came and took the punishment for you. And of course, if we truly, and the Scriptures show, you get to Romans 6 and 7 and even 8, it speaks to the fact that if we truly put our faith in Christ, and then we'll live it out. That we will be different. We'll we'll demonstrate that faith until we finally do leave this earth. But the good works we do after becoming Christian don't get us any closer to heaven. We are saved by faith and faith alone. Trust, dependence on what Jesus did for us. Okay? Four things. What are they? God, man, Jesus, faith. Four things you got to remember. Okay? Any questions? Any questions? Seriously, any questions? Because, folks, there's churches full of people who don't understand the gospel. And even some of those, they're preaching the gospel, and people are still missing it. Okay? And so, that's why I got to stop. This is a good time to, going through Romans, we need to stop and go over this again. Okay? Make sure you've got it. Okay? If you have any questions, maybe you're afraid to ask right now. If you got any questions, come talk to me after. Because there is nothing more important than understanding that. It doesn't matter if you join the church. It doesn't matter if you are at every hot dog sale we have, okay? Working your tail off, okay? In this church for 40 years, okay? You're not going to heaven if you're not believing in the gospel. You got to understand those four things if you're gonna believe in the gospel. You can't put your faith in something you don't understand. How can you put your trust dependence on something you don't understand? I don't understand what Jesus did for me. How can I trust in Him? You can't. Okay? So you got to understand the gospel to have saving faith. All right? We can't say we're saved if we don't understand the gospel. All right? So I just want to make sure we got that. Okay? We're square? All right. Okay, Romans 1 through 8 with the gospel. 9, 10, 11, still dealing with the gospel, but focused on Israel, why they aren't coming in into the church, and the reasons there. And then we get into chapter 12. Starting at chapter 12, we're getting into practical issues, for the Christian life, okay? We're saved by grace through faith, okay? And by the mercy of God, how are we supposed to now live as Christians, okay? We know Jesus saved us, made us Christians, and so now at chapter 12, how do we live as Christians? It's still by the mercy and grace of God, as we saw back at chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, so we're commanded for our Christian life to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to die to self and live for Christ on a daily basis, and we accomplish that as according to chapter 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God, by the grace of God given to us when Jesus saved us. Okay. So that's what all this is about. All these things He's telling us to do, to love our enemies, to even love the government, okay? Or at least respect the government, is to be accomplished by the mercy of God living in us. Okay? All right. So now we come to verse 8. We're just going to hit verses 8 through 10. Spend a little bit of time on those. So let me read those to you now. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay? So just three verses there. I gave you a structural diagram. I don't know if it gives us a lot of help this week, but you can see how it's laid out there, how things relate to each other. So, any questions, any observations as you look at those three verses? Hard? Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. By the mercies of God, right? By the mercy of God, offer ourselves as living sacrifices. By the mercies of God, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. Exactly. So, owe no one anything. What's that speaking to? Owe no one anything. Honor your debts. That's right. It's really coming right out of verse 7 where he says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So, but obviously he's pointing more to the government at that point. That whole section was dealing more with the government. But then he comes into verse 8 and says, owe no one anything. Okay, so personally, pay your taxes to government, but really, all your debts, okay? You're not to owe anyone, okay? Now, I don't think that means you know, that you can't borrow money, okay? I don't think it means a total ban on borrowing money at any time. It's just that, as he just said, pay your debts. If you're going to borrow money, you borrow with the idea, the expectation to pay it. Okay, you have an agreement with whoever you borrow money from. It's not, hey, can I borrow some money? And, man, I hope they don't ask me for it anytime soon. Okay, all right. And but it's owing with the expectation of paying, not sometime someday, you know, but you know, you paying it promptly. Okay, so anyway, so instead of owing people, we're supposed to, instead of owing people, we're supposed to what? To love. It's actually, he speaks of it as, that's what we owe, right? Owe no one anything except to love each other. We owe love to each other. Okay? And then he says, for the one who loves another has fulfilled, who loves another has fulfilled the law. Okay, so what's that saying there? Let's break that down. Yeah, so he summarizes it there, to love the Lord your God, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's definitely part of this, exactly. So why do we owe love to one another? Because we received it? Yeah, we received it. God commanded us to. Yeah. Both are right. Exactly right. Paul says the first one in Romans chapter 1. He calls himself a debtor to the Greeks and the non-Greeks because of the love he's received. He feels indebted to preach the gospel to them because he didn't deserve any more than they did. You know, he feels indebted to be able to share with them the love he's received. But yeah, I think as he says there, speaking of the law, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. I think that's kind of hit right there. Is we owe love to one another because we're under God. God has commanded us to love one another, and so we are to do that. Okay, because God has commanded us, we owe it to each other. And in a sense, when we don't love other people, who are we truly sinning against? Truly sinning, yeah, that's ultimately, yeah. I think that's why David says in Psalm 51, you alone have I sinned against God, when he had actually worked things out to get Bathsheba's husband out of the way to try to cover up his adultery and all that went on there. And so I would say, well, you sinned against Bathsheba and her husband, and I mean, Basically, you committed murder. Right? But he says, against you, you alone, Lord, have I sinned. Because the Lord had commanded all of us to love our neighbor. And so when we don't love our neighbor, we're ultimately sinning against God. Okay? And so he says there that we are to love, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What does it mean to fulfill the law, though? If you fulfill something, what have you done? The requirements of it, the obligations, maybe even the purpose. Maybe the purpose has been fulfilled. The purpose of the law has been fulfilled. And the purpose of the law is for us to do what? To love. That's the purpose of the law. I mean, obviously Paul speaks of other purposes in our fallen state. The law was given to us to reveal our sin to us. Okay? But the purpose of the law was given for us to love God and to love neighbor. The Ten Commandments are given. First four commandments are all directed towards God. So we obey these commandments in order to love God. Okay? Commandments 5 through 10, directed towards man. So we are to fulfill those commandments in order to love. Okay? So that's what he does in verse 9. He starts listing these commandments. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And it's like he's just kind of throwing them out, and he says, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the purpose. Okay? Question. So if we are obeying commandments without love, what's that mean? We're not obeying the commandment, are we? So what would be examples of what seems like outward obedience, but no motivation of love behind it? What kind of things could there be? Yeah, I sure have wanted to. Yeah. No, we're gonna pick up Sean in the, yeah. Yeah. But that's it. Bad feelings in what way?
Well, you know, like I said, you've had disagreement. You don't see the same way they do, whether it be religion, politics, color of the carpet, whatever. But you have bad words about it. Put one of those
people. Yeah, I mean, if you've had bad feelings towards them, negative feelings towards them, you haven't loved them as you'd want them to love you, and yeah, it's sin, yeah. But it's... Oh yeah, we've all done that. But yeah, but it's okay to disagree with somebody. That's okay for sure. Exactly. It's just that, do you have ill motives? It's to disagree, as I said Sunday, to disagree in love. That we must do it in love. Exactly. And so you know, and what we easily fall into is that Pharisee type attitude, you know? Or trying to appear on the outside as if we are obeying the commandments, but within on the inside, we're not, because we're not loving. Okay, and so that's what he's hitting at here, is that we're to love, we are to obey the commandments out of love for our neighbor. Okay, and John Murray says that it's fuller, as he speaks of, instead of in verse 8, he says, instead of saying obey the command, Paul says that we fulfill the law. He says fuller is a richer term than obey. It means that the law has received the full measure of that which it requires. So love fulfills that. All right, so in a few minutes we have left, let's make some application here. So what things we pull from here? How do we apply this to us? Amen. Keep repeating it. Keep repeating it. That's right. Amen. What else? Right. Amen. What else? Yeah. Well, Jesus again says, the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. It's an evangelistic tool, really, to be honest with you. As people see the love that we are demonstrating to each other, people are going to say, man, I want that. I want that. I want to know more about that. We don't get that out here. Okay? So tell me more about this love. So, absolutely. Wonderful point. Wonderful point. It's God's love poured out on us and through us that empowers us to love. It's His love that calls us to love Him. you know, and it's His love, you know, as we, that relationship we have with Him, that love we have for Him that empowers us to then to love others. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You can't strain and make yourself love, can you? It's everybody. Yeah. To love your... Yeah, it's anybody you meet. It's anybody who, and you see a need, you know. It's people on the other side of the world need the gospel, you know, that we won't ever meet personally. So it's everybody. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
It's kind of hard to look today with your wife 6 a.m.
Leave a note. Leave a note on her mailbox. Did you have a question, Misty? Pray for them, and try to think of something you can do that would be a loving act, you know, for them to express that love. It's hard to be mad at somebody when they're loving you. So, good stuff. And I'm gonna wrap it up here, and we will, Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday. Let's pray.